Pray the Lord. We're looking at what is a church. We began looking at the subject in bits and pieces in our movement through Luke. We have increasingly been moving into the subject. For the last couple of weeks, we have been totally immersed in what we would call church truth. And we started last week specifically looking at the definition that I've given you and repeated before you and your hearing in hopes that we will get it firmly entrenched within our minds and our memory. What is a church? A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers covenanted together in faith. A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers covenanted together in faith. Last week we looked at how, in relationship to this word believers in our definition, a church is a called out number, called out group of believers, meaning that a church is made up of people that are called out from amongst the saved. And that may seem like a little point, but it's an important point. When the Lord saves somebody, he calls them out from the world and saves their soul. When he places them in a church, he calls them out from amongst the saved and he places them in one of his churches. And I think of phrases like, being in the church means we're the elect of the elect. Being placed in a church means the Lord has doubly called us. He called us when he saved us, and then he called us when he placed us in the Lord's church. I can't, never will be able to overemphasize how important it is to be a church member. What a great and blessed privilege it is to have the Lord choose you and add you to one of his true New Testament churches. It's not a right, it's a blessed privilege and honor. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read verse 23 through 25. Looking at that next word, a church is a called out number of baptized believers. But the next word we're looking at is the word assembly. A church is a called out assembly, a called out assembly of baptized believers. And there's no better place to consider that word assembly than in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe that the book of Hebrews was written and given of God for Jewish believers in the day of the Lord's church. It was sent to Jews who were believers, who had been added to various churches around the land, and it was written to them to encourage them not to drift back into Judaism, not to drift back into their old ways, not to think that what they had experienced had passed and they needed to go back to the old ways. In the book of John, keep your place there, we're coming right back, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Jesus is witnessing, he's winning the woman at the well to himself. He's saving her soul in the process, as we read from John 4. And he says to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in John 4, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Jesus, who was obviously a Jew, our Savior, the Messiah, was Jewish. The woman at the well was a Samaritan. Different religions, different places of worship. And Jesus tells this woman at the well that the time was coming when neither at Jerusalem nor at Samaria would God be worshipped. He's basically saying something new has begun, something new and exciting. And he says in verse number 23, continuing this thought with the Samaritan woman, "The hour cometh," and what? "Now is." "The hour cometh and now is." That's not "now is" as we read it today, but "now is" as Jesus spoke those words to this woman at the well. He's telling her that the Jewish system was being put aside. The Samaritan system was being put aside. Something new had come, and I believe that something new was his church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought it into this world during his ministry, during his personal ministry. And he says, "I tell you this, that's no longer the place to worship in Jerusalem. It's no longer the place to worship in Samaria. But now is the time when true worshipers should worship." The Lord had brought his church into this world. And he pronounces that here in John chapter 4. Now go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As I said, I believe the book of Hebrews was God's writing to Jewish believers scattered throughout various churches in the land to make sure they didn't go back to the old ways. He had announced that they was passing, as we saw in John 4. And in this text, we see the Lord in his word most likely, in my opinion, was the Apostle Paul saying, let us repeatedly. We could have expanded our text and read verse 19 through 25, but we reduced it for the sake of time. And the let us of verse 22, let us draw near. The let us of verse 23, let us hold fast our profession of faith. The let us of verse number 24, consider one another. I believe the let us is the Lord's called out ones. Those that he has called out. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. I believe the Jews that have been called out, added to various churches around the area and the world at that particular time, they're the called out ones. Let us who are called out. Then in verse number 25 is where our main attention is at this time. Let us who are called out from the saved and added to one of the Lord's churches, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The word forsake, I see as a very strong word. It means to desert or to leave or to absence oneself. These ones that the Lord had saved, these that the Lord had called out from amongst the saved, to place in one of his churches, are told not to forsake, not to desert, not to leave, not to absence themselves from the assembling. They were saved. The Lord had called them out from amongst the saved and added them to various churches around the area. And they're being called and they're being encouraged not to drift away, not to leave faithfulness, not to drift away from the assembly, not to go back into the Jewish system, Jewish worship, not to go back to just going to the synagogues whenever they may have felt motivated or the law demanded it. But he says, let us who are the called, not forsake, not desert, not to leave the assembling of ourselves together. The word assembling means the complete collection. I love to look at this 25th verse just bit by bit. I like to take the definitions as we're doing to a degree tonight. Let us not forsake the assembling. The word assembling there means the complete collection. The complete collection. The assembling of ourselves together. And in that 25th verse, where we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the word together is translated from the same word that assembling is translated in this verse. So twice, two different places, we're told not to forsake the complete assembling of ourselves together. That gives me a point of emphasis in my mind. Let us, who are called out and have been added to one of the Lord's churches, let us not forsake Let us not desert. Let us not leave the complete assembling of ourselves together. And we would do well to get that embedded in our minds also tonight. Those of us who are called out have been called out into an assembly. The church is an assembly. Let those of us who are called out not to forsake, desert, or leave the complete collection or the assembling of ourselves together. Though some people have that practice, let us not have that practice. I don't believe Hebrews 10:25 can be preached enough. I don't believe Hebrews 10:25 can be preached too much. Being in the ministry for 47 years, I can say without a doubt, it has always been needed and it has always been a problem. The faithfulness of God's people have always been a problem. And Hebrews 10:25 is a call to faithfulness. It's a call to those that have been called out of the saved and placed in the Lord's churches. It is a calling to us not to forsake. And that language of forsake, that language of desert, it kind of has the meaning of a man deserting his wife. Deserting his wife, leaving his wife, forsaking her. It may be forsaking her for another. It may be just forsaking her by leaving her. And we're called not to forsake the assembling, not to desert the assembling. It has the same effect of a man deserting his wife. When we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it is a grievous sin. It is the sin of unfaithfulness. And we're not going to get into it because of time. But after telling us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, verse 26, this always impresses me. When I read these words, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake church. Don't forsake the church where God has made you a member of. Though that's the manner of some people, let us not be like other people. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because if we sin willfully, and that's what missing church is, unless we can say we're truly providentially hindered, and that's usually rarely ever the case. But if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, it's a willful sin. And we heard a little bit about that this morning also in Sunday school. Missing church, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is a willful sin. It's a sin we choose to do. And when that willful sin is committed, there is no covering. There is no covering. No sacrifice remaining for that sin. All that's left is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. When we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, though that's the matter of some, when we forsake, it's a willful sin, and we can't sin and just think, well, God will forgive us. There is a fearful looking for of judgment. That's something people don't like to hear. I'm sure people cringed a little bit today when they heard it. But when we sin certain sins, we can ask God to forgive us, and He will forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But this sin of forsaking the church that the Lord has made us a part of, there is no covering. No matter how many times you say you're sorry and he forgives you, and that's true and sincere, there will always be a consequence. It's nothing to play with. It's nothing to mess with. So let us, the called out ones, verse 22, 23, and 24, let us not forsake, desert, or leave, or absence ourselves from the assembling, the complete collection, the assembling together of ourselves together. Again, let us not forsake the assembling, the complete assembling of our coming together as a complete assembly. If that makes any sense, that's a dual use of that word. In the apostles' time, in the New Testament time, in those days following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension back up to glory, you find God's people assembling. You find them assembling. I would argue you can see it by going back to Luke 6, as we read, I think, last week. You had multitudes of disciples, multitudes of followers of Christ, and he called out 12. He ordained 12. He made them the foundation of that first church. I could argue, and probably would argue, that by calling them out, he was calling them out to found the church, to find the Lord's church. And they were identified as an assembly. What did it tell us there in Luke chapter 6? He came down from the mountain with them. He stood amongst all the multitudes with them, with those 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 18. I don't want to belabor the point too much, but I want to make the point. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus Christ speaking here, seemingly dealing with offenses that arise in churches, offenses between brethren and how they're to be dealt with, and the authority of the church to hear such cases and to recommend correction of such things. And Jesus, just at the closing of these remarks, says in verse number 20, Christ speaking, letters are read, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered, wherever you find people assembled, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find Christ giving us the promise of his being there. And again, I won't belabor the point, but when we talk about the Lord being where two or three are gathered in his name, we're talking about his kind of church. His kind of church specifically. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse number 19. Following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut," notice this next part, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." The Lord called out those apostles, made them the foundation of his first church. He has called out others, and there's a few more, number-wise, that are identified when the book of Acts opens up. He calls them out. And you find throughout Scripture many, many proofs that they were assembled. They came together as a group, as a body, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even here, before Christ has ascended back up to heaven, the disciples were assembled. The disciples were assembled. In Acts chapter 1, Acts 1, verse 4, Acts 1, verse 4. This is before his ascension, just preceding his ascension. And it says in verse 4, "And being assembled," Jesus, "being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me." He assembled with them, even at this hour. He's gathering with them, giving them instructions, preparing for his ascension, telling them to go back to Jerusalem, and you stay there for the promise of the Spirit. You stay there till that promise is fulfilled. Notice in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, Acts 2, verse 1, he told them to go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise of Pentecost. In chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They were all assembled. They were all assembled as they had been instructed, conducting themselves connected with a thought from this morning. By being obedient to the Lord and being where the Lord had told them to be and being assembled in that particular place, they positioned themselves for the blessing of God. Well, I know God is sovereign and I don't want to take anything away from the sovereignty of God. But let's just take a little sidestep and ask the question, what would have happened if they were everywhere but Jerusalem? What would have happened if they had gone off here, there, and everywhere, and they weren't at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? You chew that one out on your own time. In Acts chapter 13, a church is a called out number of believers. A church is a called out assembly. We're called out from the believers and we're made an assembly. In the book of Acts chapter 13, I'm just going to read a couple high points to make the point I'm trying to make. Verse 1 through 3 of Acts 13. "Now there were in the church," I'm not going to point out, well, not really, I guess I am. The word church there is what? Is ecclesia. Called out assembly. So I can make the point there, but I won't. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, that local assembly, that local church, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and served the Lord there and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Lord tells the church at Antioch, I want these men to go out on a missionary trip. Go out and preach the gospel, baptizing the saved, ultimately starting churches and assemblies. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, kind of at the conclusion of that trip that they were sent out on. Verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch. Which Antioch? There was more than one, not Antioch Pisidia, but Antioch that had sent them out in chapter 13. The Antioch that Barnabas had gone as far and set things in order. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of our God for the work which they fulfilled. They had done their job. Notice what verse 27 says. And when they were come, got back to Antioch, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. The word gathered in verse number 27 means to collect, to convene, to assemble. And when they were come back to Antioch, they assembled the church, or the church assembled together, the church gathered together. And here again is another place where these words are used so close together. And when they were come and had gathered, the word gathered there means collect, to convene, to assemble, the church. Where does the word church come from? The word church in our New Testaments, we find it 115 times. It's translated from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Called out assembly. They come back to Antioch, from whence they had been sent out and given authority to go out. They gathered, they collected, they convened, they assembled the assembly. You see, when we say the church is a called out number of believers, and we say the church is an assembly, that's because that's what the Bible teaches. Church is made up of those saved folks that the Lord has called out from the masses of the saved and added some to the church. And the church is an assembly. It is a gathering together. It is, I guess, best seen as a complete assembly. If half the people aren't here, you don't have a complete assembly. Whenever somebody misses, they're forsaking the complete assembling. Church is a complete assembly. Let me take the time to read from 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll not, I promise you, I won't add any additional words or thoughts. I just ask you to pay attention to the reading here from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 12, 20, or 12, 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The church is one. One body, singular. But the church, which is one body, singular, has many members. And that's what God's word is teaching us in this reading that we just came through. A church is a called out assembly, place to carry out the work of the Lord. Wherever you find one of the Lord's true New Testament churches, it is of the Lord's doing. The numbers or the size or the possessions or the buildings, none of that stuff is relevant. It's all of God's doing. And the Lord places his churches where he wants his churches to be. And he places his churches to be lighthouses to carry out his work in that location. And I would say that there's three main works, three main functions of a church. Wherever you find one of the Lord's true churches, he's placed them there for three basic functions. I believe he places churches where he places churches because that's where he wants to be worshipped. That's why we meet together on Sunday, to worship. This is the place God has seen fit to place a church. This is the place where God has seen fit to make some of us members of this church. And this is the place where he says, I will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The second function of a New Testament assembly is the work of the gospel. We worship, but we preach the gospel. We spread the gospel. We go into all the world with the gospel. We tell the story that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to save sinners. And we will never come to the end of our responsibility of sharing the gospel. Just like we will never come to the end of our gathering together for worship. And the third function of a New Testament church is to worship, preach, spread, teach, tell the gospel. And the third of all, God has placed us here to be a church to contend for the faith, to worship, spread the gospel, and to contend for the faith, as Jude verse 3 makes it very plain. So a church is a called out assembly. A church is made up of people who the Lord has called out from amongst the saved. And a church is an assembly. And if you're here and you're saved and you're a member of Faith Baptist Church, then you're a member because God has called you out. He has privileged you and me by calling us out and making us an assembly. And we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I'll stop there for the evening as we stand and pray.